I trust that you have been growing and changing, understanding more about Jesus and his names as we've studied those for the past several months. Closing in on the end of it. Next week will be the last sermon in this series, the Alpha and Omega. But today we're going to talk about Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Working in construction, you know, if you've ever done any building, there are three things you've always got to keep in mind about a building. Walls got to be plumb. Things have to be level. And the corners have got to be square. If you've ever had the privilege of working on something that's out of plumb, unlevel, or out of square, you know it's a challenge. Jesus talked about foundations a lot. And he talked about two men in a parable. And he's mentioning these men, and one of them builds on sand. The other one builds on a rock. Now, to break down the children's story, the rock is not Jesus in that instance. It's obedience to the Word of God. But building is throughout the Scripture. And we come to a section today where Jesus is called the cornerstone. And a cornerstone is vital. It is the place to start in the building project. Start in the corners. Get your corner square. Well, the Apostle Peter was teaching Christians in the passage we're going to read about the beauty and benefit of being in Christ. Would you stand with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. First Peter 2, 4 through 8, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." You can be seated. So in this passage, we think about the cornerstone, but it's interesting that Peter doesn't just start with the cornerstone. He starts with the privilege of every believer. It's the privilege of Christians to come to Jesus by faith on a regular basis. Notice how he starts in verse 4. As you come to him, speaking to Christians, as you come to him, a living stone. We get the privilege of coming boldly to Jesus as often as we want. Whenever we want it. Now, for most of you, you don't have keys to my home. I hope not. You don't have keys to my home. You can't boldly come into my house. My children can, but y'all can't. Why? Because you haven't been given that privilege. In God's home, we basically have all been given keys. And we can approach the throne anytime we want. It's a privilege of Christians to come to Jesus whenever they want. See, we've got to get away from basically Bible reading and prayer as duties, begin to see them as privileges. We get to talk to God whenever we want because of Jesus. The other thing we have to remember, and Peter points this out, is that Christianity is not individualistic. It's, in other words, it's not a solo thing. But Christians grow when they join with others to worship and serve God. We grow in that. So the Sunday meeting is not something, I got to go to church today. It's Sunday. If I don't go, A, people will think bad of me. B, my conscience might bother me. C, God might be mad at me. D, it's just what I do. A Sunday morning gathering is a privilege. It's something we get to look forward to. One commentary said this: Christians must grow together, not just as individuals, but as living stones, which, when joined together with others, become integral parts in God's building of a spiritual house. Verse 4, he calls us, we come to him, we're a living stone. You yourselves, verse 5, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're not just a warm seat on a chair. You're a living stone in the building plan of God. You're an integral part of the building program of God's temple, his house. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 18 to 22. Now, the Ephesian church, we've gone through the book of Ephesians a long time ago. We went through it. The problem in the Ephesian church was, on one side you had the Jews. On the other side you had the Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles, even in the church, struggled. So Paul is addressing that issue and saying, wait. We got to get rid of the center aisle. And we're one body in Christ. And it doesn't matter what your nationality, what your skin color, what your sex is, male or female. That matters. But it doesn't matter. In Christ, you're one. So look at 18 to 22 of Ephesians 2, 4. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are part of God's building program. And it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter anything about you. You are a living soul and a living stone in God's building. Any teaching that divides humanity into subclasses does a disservice to people and causes unnecessary division. We are human beings with eternal souls.
Period.
Jesus is a cornerstone. In Christ, Jesus is the cornerstone. In the church, Jesus is the cornerstone. Whether you receive him or reject him, he's still the cornerstone. Jesus didn't stop being the cornerstone because people chose not to believe in him. He didn't stop being the cornerstone when the religious leaders rejected him and sent him to the cross. He didn't stop being the cornerstone when people turned their back on him. And he didn't start being the cornerstone when you believed in him. He always was the cornerstone. Now, interestingly, Peter, who wrote the book that we're in, 1 Peter, the same Peter that Jesus called the little rock, that Peter never refers to himself as the foundation of the church. Peter declares not himself, but Christ as the cornerstone upon which the church is built. This is the basis of the Reformation. On who or what is the true church built? So Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, we'll read it now. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Also, at Pentecost and after, in another sermon, Jesus was exalted by Peter when Peter said this word, Acts 4:11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." The church isn't built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus. That's what separates true believers from Roman Catholics. We don't hate Roman Catholics. We hate their doctrine because it's not of God. Christ is a cornerstone, not Peter. One man said this. He said, "The fact that Peter, whose nickname means rock, does not give himself any special place in this spiritual house is revealing and suggests that the author," that'd be Peter, "was not writing under the later Catholic doctrine of Peter's primacy upon which the apostolic succession of the papacy was based." So Peter never refers to himself as the foundation of the church. So it's God who declared Jesus to be the chosen and precious cornerstone. Peter is calling Jesus the cornerstone, but he's not the first to call Jesus that. God does. Verse 4 again of Peter, 1 Peter 2. "A living stone in the sight of God, chosen and precious." Verse 6, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." We didn't get to choose which stone would be in the corner. God chose the cornerstone and commands us to build on that. In the Synoptic Gospels, that'd be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels each record Jesus declaring that he is the cornerstone. They have an almost identical statement in each of them, and I'll just use one of those, Mark 12, 10 and 11, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Have you not read this scripture?" In other words, they suppose themselves to be experts in scripture. And he poses a question to them. "Aren't you reading it? Haven't you read it somewhere?" The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus is saying, look, before he ever came on the scene, before Christ was ever here, he was already declared to be the cornerstone in eternity past. He would be the one upon whom the church would be built. There is no other stone upon which the church can be built. As the cornerstone, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He fulfills Old Testament prophecy concerning himself. Psalm 118, which Pastor Jason read, verses 22 and 23. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. If you're not building on Christ, you're building on substandard material. You can't have a building that stands. See, everybody's building. Everybody's part of a building program. In fact, there are only two building programs and two builders. Two builders who are choosing two different cornerstones for their building project. Everybody's involved in a building program. Those who reject Christ build on a man-made cornerstone. If you choose to put the Bible aside and you choose to build on Buddhism, you're still building on a cornerstone of your own choosing. If you choose to say there is no God, you're still building on a cornerstone, but it's a cornerstone of your own choosing. Everybody has to deal with Jesus. Everybody has to deal with Jesus. Either receiving him and building on him, or rejecting him and choosing a different cornerstone. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. He doesn't matter if people reject Jesus, he's still the living stone. And they still have to deal with that living stone. Rejection of him doesn't negate dealing with him. Verse 7, for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected. So Jesus comes on the scene back in his day, and he performs these miracles. And the Pharisees say, show us a miracle that we might believe. Have you not paid attention? Jesus tells them about Scripture. He tells them how he's the fulfillment. And they just want to stone him to death. It's like they've got a whole pile of rubble and the cornerstone right there. It's beautiful. It's perfect. There's not a flaw in it. It's ready to be built on. And they look at the pile of rubble and they look at the that perfect cornerstone, and they're going, man, this is really a hard choice. And as much as that might look good, it doesn't fit my building program. So I'm going to choose the rubble and build on that. When we lived in Texas, there was a guy across, or kind of around the corner from my in-law's house, who chose to build a building. There was nothing right about that building. When I say nothing, I literally mean nothing. They bulldozed it down later. He built on the shifting sand of the El Paso Desert you know anything about it, a windstorm changes the topography. It just, the sand is always trying to invade your home. He just laid cement blocks on the sand. He somewhere got a used wood, and I'm not against reclaimed wood. This was like really used wood. And he nailed it together, and he put windows in it. And he put a roof on it. And it was such an eyesore that the association had a meeting, and they basically evicted the guy and bulldozed it. It was horrible. There was no foundation. It was a foundation of sand. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes looked at that perfect cornerstone, Jesus, and they looked at their cornerstone of the law, in their darkened mind, they inverted the two. And they declared the perfect cornerstone to be rubble. And they declared their rubble to be the perfect building material. And changing the two in your mind doesn't change reality. You can declare the rubble of legalism, the rubble of false doctrine, the rubble of anti-God teaching. You can declare that to be perfect building material. It doesn't make it so. You can declare the perfect living Word of God to be rubble. It doesn't make it so. And we live in a twisted world that's under the curse of sin, where good looks bad and bad looks good. And people are building their lives on rubble. And it won't stand. It's going to fall. The other entity, we'll call it, that's building a building is God. And God sees things for how they really are. And God is building a temple on the foundation of Christ, His chosen and precious cornerstone. And the world looks at that and says, how foolish is that? To take that stinking piece of cornerstone that's no good for anything, in their mind, and not use all this beautiful stone over here for building. And they invert it. And God says, you're just fools. You're just cool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool builds on a foundation of sand, which is disobedience to the Word of God, because I am smarter than God's Word. And I can explain away the things in God's Word. And therefore, the things of what we'll call science are better. And we're going to build on that. And we're going to reject this over here, the perfect chosen cornerstone. We're going to reject that as substandard. How crazy is that? But that's what depravity does. That's what a life of sin does. That's what the devil does in our minds. And we stop looking at Christ, the cornerstone, as precious and chosen. God's building His temple on Christ, His chosen and precious cornerstone. Verse 4 again of 1 Peter 2. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And if saying that once isn't enough, we'll say it again. Verse 6. For it stands in Scripture. That's our authority. It stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Chosen by who? By God, not you, not me. God chose Christ to be the cornerstone, and he chose Christ to be the cornerstone before the foundation of the world. The building which God builds will stand and serve his purpose. See, everybody's building, and the building that we're building, if we're building on the rubble, we're going to build it according to our purpose, what we think is right. Which brings us right back to the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And the problem with being right in your own eyes is we are often self-deluded. We don't see things the way they really are. The only way to see things the way they really are is to look through the lens of Scripture as God wants it to be. God is building a building. And those who are in Christ are living stones which form that house. You're a part of that building. Those who are in Christ are living stones which form the house. Verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And you might think of yourself, man, God could do a lot better than a stone like me. I mean, I'm saying that like you would say that of yourself, not me saying that. We all have that idea that God could have done a lot better than picking me. You're perfect for his building program. Because God chooses those things that are weak and despised and that the world looks down upon to build something that's eternal. He's building his building out of you. And me, built on Christ and the teaching of the prophets and the apostles as the foundation upon which we build. See, as living stones whose foundation is Christ, God gives believers special privileges. God doesn't just leave us in our sin. He takes us and he's transforming us. If you've ever been around any stonemasons, man, those guys are they're good. Stonemasons just have a way with rocks, right? And they're not gentle. Oh, here's a corner. Let me get my hammer. Oh, this is a worse one. Let me get my bigger hammer. That's what God does. He's shaping us, sometimes with a little hammer, and sometimes, depending on our stubbornness, with a bigger hammer. But he's shaping us to fit into his building perfectly. There are no flaws in God's building program. Again, verse 5. You're living stones, and you're being built up into a spiritual house. And we have special privileges. One of the privileges that we have is that believers, those of us in Christ, we are called a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. And Peter tells us why we're called that. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's why the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer is so important. We don't need intermediators anymore. We don't need to go to confession. We don't need to have our sins absolved by a person. We go directly to the throne of God ourselves through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And no man can do for us what Christ does for us. And to replace the priesthood of the believer with the priesthood of a few does a disservice to those who are in Christ. Down in verse 9, Peter goes on to say this, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do you proclaim the excellencies of God? By changing. By having come to by faith to Jesus Christ, as God draws you to himself and regenerates the heart, he takes a person lost in darkness, wandering around, who had before inverted and seen Christ as, and seen the rubble as, yeah, that's our building program. That's our building material, and chased all that stuff. And God, through the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, changes the heart, takes the heart of stone, turns it into a heart of flesh, and causes a person to look at that pile of stuff that they once pursued, going, why? What was I thinking? That's rubble. And to look at Christ and say, he's beautiful. He's precious to me. And the world sits back, and though they try to stop the mouth of Christians, the world sits back and says, there's something marvelous about the way God changes people. We hate you, but there's something marvelous about it, and we are freaked out. We are freaked out by your change. And the world has all kinds of mock changes. And we see that just exploding today. Mock changes. And Satan's always about mocking God. God changes us. But he doesn't change our physical bodies. He changes our internal souls. Sometimes it affects our bodies. But he changes our souls. And he puts us on a new path. And we are declared to be precious to him. Notice that statement again in verse 9. You're a chosen race. You, not just a race of people called Christian. You're chosen by God. You're a chosen race. A royal priesthood. Doesn't matter about your economic status here today. What matters is in God's economy and in God's building program, you're royalty. I was reading about Solomon and his building program for his palace. And it's interesting that in the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, you got gold, silver, precious stones. And when it comes to Solomon's palace, it says for his foundation, he used all kinds of precious stones. You're a precious stone in the building program of God. You have value that is far superior to any economic status here. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession. You're not under the possession of Satan anymore. He delivered you from that. And in all of that change, taking you from what you were to what you now are in Christ, you, by your very existence of being in Christ and having changes in your life, by your very life, you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what do you do? You sit back and go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the change. Thank you, I'm not like who I was. Believers, as this royal priesthood, we offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Christ. spiritual sacrifices. That's why any earthly sacrifices that people declare will happen won't happen. There's no greater sacrifice than Jesus, and we are spiritual sacrifices to him. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We get to offer spiritual sacrifices. That doesn't mean you think about butchering a cow. That means that there's something way superior to what the Old Testament priests offered. I like what John Calvin had to say about this. He said, there is never found in our sacrifices such purity that they are of themselves acceptable to God. So remember, you've been chosen. You still need God to work in you. And whatever sacrifices you might offer, they still fall far short of what he desires. They are of themselves that they are, that, let me start over. There is never found in our sacrifices such purity that they are of themselves acceptable to God. For our self-denial is never entire or complete. Our prayers are never so sincere as they ought to be. We are never so zealous and so diligent in doing good, but that our works are imperfect and mingled with many vices. Nevertheless, Christ procures favor for them. You don't have to quit because you're not perfect. Your spiritual sacrifices are acceptable because of Jesus Christ, who purifies them, brings them to the Father. How does that look in real time? Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What are your sacrifices? Being here is a sacrifice. What do you mean it's a sacrifice? What are your neighbors doing? Most of them are sitting home, preparing for some football game or ice fishing or doing something else. You chose to be here. That's a spiritual sacrifice. You chose to thank God for your food. What about your unsaved neighbors? Probably not. You chose to not go to that website. That's a spiritual sacrifice. You chose to give your tithes and offerings. Your neighbors have the ATVs and they have the motorcycles and they have all the fun stuff. You chose to sacrifice. Not that ATVs and fun stuff are bad, by the way. I like those things. But frankly, for the Christians, we choose to give a large part of what we have away. Not because it's duty, but because it's privilege. And we do that because we first present ourselves to God. Because believers are accepted through Christ, they now have the special privilege of being honored by God. We who were enemies of God have been brought into a special relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we're being built on the foundation of Christ. And God honors us for that. Verses 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 2. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So Peter says, so the honor is for you who believe. That honor of being declared righteous, that honor of being declared justified, that honor of being declared a child of God is for you, not for those outside of Christ. Romans 9:33, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter what happened before Christ. It doesn't really matter what happened in your life with Christ. You're forgiven. Now, live to the glory of God because you love him. Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. See, there's a completely different outcome for those who choose to build on any foundation other than Christ alone. For the believer, there's no shame. There's honor. For the believer, we're built into the family of God and the house of God. The outcome for the unbeliever, however, is completely different. Even by building on another foundation, Christ remains a cornerstone. If you choose to build on the rubble, it doesn't change the fact he's still the foundation, he's still the cornerstone. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they looked at Jesus Christ, the chosen and precious cornerstone, and they stumbled over it. They rejected it. And they chose the rubble of their legalism. And it comes back to haunt them. See, Christ, the chosen and precious cornerstone, destroys all other building efforts. Just like that man who built his house on the sand there in El Paso, and they came and they bulldozed it down. Everything that those outside of Christ strive for and build on and work for is going to be completely destroyed. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Those two building programs that Jesus talked about in his parable, the one guy builds on the sand and there's this great wind and rain and it just topples. And the other guy builds on obedience to the word of God, on the rock of obedience to the word of God. And the rain comes, the wind blew, and it stands. Jesus Christ is the stone that destroys the building program of those outside of Christ. The only result possible for building on a foundation other than Christ is to stumble into judgment. That's the only possible conclusion. Verse 8 of 1 Peter 2, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Is it that they were destined to disobey? Partially, but I think it goes more to the first part. They were destined to stumble over it. Because you can't build on substandard material and think that it is a building program that's going to last. It's going to fall. And Jesus Christ is the one who's going to destroy it. They stumble because they disobey the word. They stumble. That's what you're destined to do if you disobey the word. You're destined to stumble. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. There are going to be two outcomes on the day of judgment. We who are in Christ, we will marvel at the glory of God as he brings us into his home. For those who reject Jesus, there's nothing but terror awaiting. They'll suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That they won't see, as we will see, the glory of God shining, and they won't feel the radiance and the warmth of His love and His grace. They'll feel warmth, but it will be an eternal hell that awaits them. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 44. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The stone is there. And for the believer called out of darkness into light, we fall on Christ and we are broken. And we're no longer the same. And God puts us back together in a way that fits into His building program. But for those who reject it, that stone is going to come and it is going to pummel them. It's going to crush them. There are only two outcomes to these two building programs. One stands for eternity to the glory of God. The other is destroyed eternally to the glory of God. D.A. Carson made this statement in a book that he entitled A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's way too long to put on a slide, so I just want to read it to you. He said, "We quickly learn that God is more interested in our holiness than our comfort. He more greatly delights in the integrity and purity of His church than in the material well-being of its members. He shows Himself more clearly to men and women who enjoy Him and obey Him than to men and women whose horizons revolve around their good jobs, nice houses, and reasonable health. He is far more committed to building a corporate temple in which His Spirit dwells than he is in preserving our reputations. He is more vitally disposed to display His grace than to flatter our intelligence. He is more concerned for justice than for our ease. He is more deeply committed to stretching our faith than our popularity. He prefers that His people live in disciplined gratitude and holy joy rather than in pushy self-reliance and glitzy happiness. He wants us to pursue daily death, not self-fulfillment. For the latter leads to death, while the former leads to life." Would you stand with me? We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, chosen and precious. Precious in the sight of God and precious to us who are in Christ. May we seek to live our lives to the glory of God, not out of duty, but out of privilege. For only we who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, have been redeemed by Christ, can ever live to the glory of God and be changed into the likeness of our Savior. And I pray that You'll encourage us this day, that we might seek to honor You, that we might learn to live lives content with what You're doing. And we pray for our unsaved neighbors, our unsaved friends, unsaved family members, those who are not yet in Christ, that today would be a day when You open their eyes, draw them to Yourself, that they might fall on the stone and be broken to pieces, rather than in eternity having the stone crush them. May we honor you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the churches around the world that are preaching the gospel. For not all that call themselves churches truly are. But there are many godly men this day proclaiming Christ. Encourage them, Lord. And we have brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering for you. May you bless them and keep them strong in their faith. And help us to never be weary in well-doing, but to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.